Right. This morning, I have the pleasure of introducing Pastor Mike Nye. I've gotten to know Mike a bit through our pastor's fellowship that I'm a part of. And those of you who are here this morning, you heard him explain some of the ministries that he's a part of. And it's really a work that is fashioned after what we see the Apostle Paul doing in the New Testament, helping to build up and equip churches. And specifically helping to train up local leaders. And we ourselves have been through the scriptures, having gone through 1 Timothy a couple years ago and seen the importance of elders and leaders within the local church and the work they have and how that affects the life of a local church. And so I was happy to have him explain some of that ministry for us, and he's going to come and bring God's word for us this morning. So come on up, Mike.
Thank you, Andrew. Good morning. Greetings from your brothers and sisters to the east near Vermont. Durkeytown Baptist Church, St. James Bible Fellowship, and One Life Community Church are all churches that I minister within and bring you greetings from them. You know they're your brothers and sisters, right? Right. All right. All right. Good. I want to make sure of that. We're all family in Christ Jesus. Thank you, choir. Oh, I haven't heard a choir. We haven't had a choir at our church in a long, long time. And so it was very nice to hear a choir again and appreciate what goes into a choir, right? It's not just popping up on Sunday and singing, is it? It is practice and practice and practice. And so thank you. Appreciate that. This morning, I want to encourage you to continue to serve God's servants. I know that you serve God's servants. I saw a lot of that happening, and particularly this morning, because you're in Missions Month, I have in mind missionaries, men, women, and families bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and deed to spiritually dead people. I was very impressed to see your list of missionaries that you support and that you serve as they serve God, and that was a great thing. This last, was it last week, 2 weeks ago? Maybe it was 2 weeks ago now, hard to remember. Gospel Advance, which is one of the ministries that I serve as an ambassador for them. It's basically five of us pastors in upstate New York who've kind of banded together to help with equipping across upstate New York. And we host a Simeon Trust workshop on biblical exposition every year, every October. This was our eighth one. And upwards of 35 to 45 pastors and church leaders, but mostly pastors, preaching pastors from across upstate New York, gather together for 3 days to study the scripture and then interact with one another around their around sermon texts. Not necessarily that they're preaching through Romans, which is the book that we went through this year. We just pick a book every year, and that's what we work through. And we picked the book of Romans, and most people think of Romans as a very dense theological doctrinal treatise of Paul. In one sense, it is. But in another sense, it's a missionary letter. In two ways, and I'm going to show you those two ways. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, you're going to see the first way in which it is a missionary letter. I actually had the privilege of giving an exposition to the 35 men that showed up for this year's workshop from Romans 1, 1 through 7, in which I focused on how leaders in churches, pastors especially, so listen up, Andrew, this is one's for you, how they should introduce themselves. Because look how Paul introduces himself. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And you'll find this whenever Paul introduces himself. He understands himself to be a servant of Christ Jesus. He's there to serve. But look what he says here. He's set apart for the gospel of God, and then he unpacks the gospel. One of my favorite hymns is, I love to tell the story. And there's a line in there that says, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. The gospel is not just for that person who doesn't believe yet. It is for all of us, and those who know it and know it well long to hear it again and again, and that's why we gather, one of the reasons we gather every Sunday. But look, he unpacks it here. This is a gospel of God that God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning who? His son, Jesus, who is descended from David according to the flesh, who is in the lineage of David as promised in the line of Judah, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. So he unpacks this gospel. It's from God. It was promised beforehand. It was revealed in the Scriptures. And it's about Jesus who came. He descended. He came. And he came in the lineage of David from the tribe of Judah. But he's declared the Son of God in power. Why? Because of his resurrection from the dead. Now, through Jesus Christ, Paul has received this grace and apostleship, and here's what he's to do, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. This is a missionary letter, because Paul is emphasizing right here at the beginning what he is called to do. He's called to missionize. He's called to evangelize. He's called to bring the nations to the obedience of faith for the sake of the name of Jesus. The second reason, though, that this is a missionary letter is because Paul, as a missionary, sent this letter to Rome not just for the purpose of unpacking the gospel, which is what he does in chapters 1 through 11, basically, and then the application of that gospel in 12 through 14, but also because Paul intended to get to Rome. If you go over to chapter 15, which is where we're going to be hanging out today, 22 through 33, Paul was wanting to get to Spain. He had completed the work in the area that he was in. It was saturated from his point of view. Now, as I mentioned in Sunday school, Paul's intention as a missionary was never to get around to every little town to preach the gospel. Well, I'm from Argyle, little bitty village on the way to somewhere else. so he probably wouldn't have stopped there to share the gospel. Maybe Glens Falls, probably Albany. But he was hitting big cities, getting the gospel to them, gathering a church there, and then allowing that church to spread it out around them. And so he basically has hit all of the major cities in Asia Minor, and in Greece and the area where he's at. It's saturated. And remember, Paul wasn't the only one doing this. Barnabas is out doing missionary work as well. There's others that are doing missionary work. Paul says, hey, I'm done with this. There's a lot here. There's other people doing work. I don't need to keep doing work here. I want to get over to Spain. I want to get over to Spain, the other end of the Mediterranean, right? And I want to share the gospel there. And on the way, I want to come to Rome. And look what he says. I want to come to Rome. Verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. So it's a missionary letter because Paul says, I'm going to go do some missionary work in Spain. And we're going to find out in a bit that he wants this church to be a part of what he's doing. We're going to see today from Paul's letter to the Church of Jesus Christ at Rome four ways that we can serve God's servants. And we'll also see why we should serve God's servants. Let's begin. I'm going to begin at verse 22 and read through 33 of chapter 15 of Romans. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I've completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We're beginning in the middle of a thought, verse 22. So we're going to need to do a little bit of context work here, going back into Romans 1, 8 through 15. And here's what happens there. Paul says, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't need to read that part. Let me move down here to 14. I'm sorry, 14. He is, he's ministering to the Gentiles. He's told himself that. But he says to them, I didn't come to you because I had work to do. Look at verse 16. Be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in a priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring to the Gentiles obedience, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So I've taken care of all of that out there. Thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And then he says, this is where we drop into this, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Paul wanted to come to the Roman church. He wanted to share with them in the blessings of Christ. He wanted to bring them strengthening and encourage them, but he couldn't because he wasn't done with the work God had called him to in Asia Minor, particularly, and there in Greece. And so here is the first way we can serve God's servants. We can have patience with them. I was glad to hear that Rich Marshall couldn't make it till the next time, right? Sometimes we want a missionary to function along the lines of what our church is because it's easier. I mean, you got missions month. You want the missionaries to come in missions month. And a missionary says, I can't do that. I've got something going on here. I'm in the middle of something. And we need to be patient with them. They have a work to accomplish. Listen, missionaries love to come and talk to the churches that are supporting them and serving them. They enjoy that. They enjoy speaking about the work that God is doing, like Paul has done here. This is the great work that God's doing among the Gentiles. They love to do that. But they can't do that full time. We're not paying them to do that, are we? We're not paying them for that. That's not what we're supporting them for. They actually have to do the work of evangelizing and gathering together the believers and establishing the churches. And God does not line his agenda up with ours. It's the other way around, isn't it? So one of the things that we can do to serve our servants is be patient with them. Understand that in God's agenda, maybe 2 and 4 year furloughs are not the thing. Maybe it's longer. We've gotten accustomed in our world, in our country anyway, to people coming home like that, right? 4 years. I was a missionary kid, by the way. My parents served in Europe, in Eastern Europe, in the late 70s, in the mid 70s and early 80s. And so I understand that. Every 4 years, pack up, you go home, you go around to the churches, tell them all that's going on. It was not always that way, by the way, right? There was a time when just to get to Europe was going to take you 3 months. And so missionaries, they often say missionaries packed their coffin when they left for the field because because they didn't intend to come back. It wasn't likely that they would. We've gotten into an age when we can pop back and forth. It's pretty quick. It's pretty easy. Especially now they got the Concorde jets running again. It's really fast. And so as churches, sometimes we can be impatient with our missionaries who say, hey, I'm in the middle of something. God's got something going here. I'm going to have to stay in the field for another week or month or year. And so let's be patient with them because they have a desire to come to you, to strengthen you in the faith, but often they're hindered. But now Paul was free to visit Rome. Now listen, Paul's not going to Rome on a sightseeing trip or as a vacation. He is going because he wants to strengthen the church there. Look at verse 22. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and I'm going to enjoy your company for a while. He wants to be there with them. But he wants something else. He wants to be helped on his journey there. He needs the saints in Rome to provide for his ministry. So the first way we can serve God's servants is patience with them. The second is to make provision for them. And again, you're doing this well. I see it by what's out on the board, the support that you have. One of my joys when I came to Durkeytown Baptist Church was how invested they were in mission work. And at the time, well, it's about the same right now. We've kind of hovered around 40% of our full annual budget goes to mission work because we feel it's really important for the funds to go out to people who are doing the work out there, and that's spread kind of around wherever that may be. And so we feel that. Now, one of the things, though, that's interesting here is what Paul doesn't know this church for the most part. This church doesn't really know him. He's kind of popping in. He's sort of like a Mike Nye, right? He just drops in, knows Andrew, knows, I forget your name, sir. Bill, yes, I thought it was Bill, but I didn't want to mess that up. Bill, and that's probably about it. So like Paul, if I wrote you a letter, I would say, hey, I know Andrew and Bill, and this is what I'm doing. I want to come and share that with you. I'm just popping in telling you, hey, God's doing a great work in upstate New York, and these are some of the things we're doing. That's kind of what you got with Paul. Paul doesn't really know. He knows some people in this church, but this is a big church. Rome's a big place. And as he comes to this church, he doesn't know most of his people, but he wants them to understand a responsibility to help God's servants move on into the ministry that they're going to. And so I just want to encourage you to continue in this. You're doing a good job in it. Continue making provision for God's servants through finances, but not just through finances. There's other ways to do that as well, aren't there? Paul didn't just get financial resources. He got people power at times. In his second missionary journey, as Paul heads out with Silas, he stops in a place that he had been before, Lystra and Derbe. And when he gets there, the leaders are just excited about this young man named Timothy. Hey, Timothy's got something, Paul. This guy's great. And they attest to his faithfulness to God and the church. And Paul says, I need that guy. I need him to come with me. Now remember, Paul had a not-so-good experience with a young apprentice on his first missionary journey named John Mark, who had left he and Barnabas at one point in the ministry for some reason. And so much so that when he went out on the second journey, he says to Barnabas, we're not taking John Mark. And Barnabas says, yeah, we really need to take him. And the two split over that. And so that's how he ended up with Silas. But he picks up Timothy. And Timothy travels now with Paul for the remainder of Timothy's life, basically, and ends up over in Ephesus and in a number of other areas. And I mention this because it's hard sometimes for a congregation to let go of their young, capable, bright leaders. They want them here. Wouldn't you want them here? I mean, there's work to do here. And we ran into this when we decided to plant a church in Glens Falls. But a young guy, Chris Miller, bright guy. He's my first apprentice. I call him the golden boy. He is on top of it, and he was doing a great job within our congregation, and we said, we're going to send him out there. And with him, his brother, who's almost as golden as him. And with him, another guy named Brian Wilbur, who is doing a great work filling pulpit and preaching and leading and so forth. And my son-in-law, who had trained for the ministry, wasn't in the ministry yet, but was gearing towards that. Four of our best and brightest young men, we said, you're going to go. Now, our congregation is not any bigger than this one. So you're going to go. And, you know, the church felt it for a while. It wasn't easy. And sometimes some people would start to grumble a little. Why do we send them over there? We need them here. Look, we're lacking this. We're missing that. But we understood that sometimes in the ministry, we're called upon to send more than just money, but to send people or whatever other resources we may have. And so we need to keep making provision for God's servants. Well, having stated plainly his purpose and intent, Paul has one caveat. He must needs first go to Jerusalem. I'm going to come to you, but it's going to be just a little bit longer because I have a contribution from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Oh, and while we're on the topic of money, look over at Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8. This Macedonia should ring a bell in your mind when it comes to money. Because Paul talks about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, he's writing to the Corinthians, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of, what does it say? In your Bible, Macedonia. Good, you have a good translation. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Imagine this. This church says, we got nothing, but we want you to take what nothing we have to Jerusalem, and because they need it there. There's a famine going on, and they need relief, and we want you to take this. They're begging, please, please. Paul's going, hey, listen, guys, you need the money. No, no, please, please take it with you. Hey, wait, you need to pay your pastor. No, he can go without. We need this money to go over there, please. This is, you got to get in your mind here. It's not just like, hey, we got some money, you can have it. This is like the widow dropping in her last two mites. Macedonia didn't have anything, but they gathered what little they had beyond their means, so that they could help out the saints in Jerusalem. All right, just want you to see that because we're going to talk about this a little later. We're going to come back to that point because it's very important. All right, so having expressed two opportunities for the church to serve God's servants, Paul gives them a third, and this is in verse 30. He asks them to pray for God's servants. Missionaries face many obstacles, both among unbelievers and believers. That's what Paul says here. Look at this. Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Well, this isn't difficult. Look over at Acts chapter 9. I'll keep you moving in your Bibles today. Acts chapter 9. We're going to see what Paul means by this. Acts chapter 9, of course, is the conversion of Saul, who later is called Paul, right? He was persecuting the church, and then he has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus, and his heart is transformed. He's regenerated, his heart is transformed, and he's been given a task. You're going to go to the Gentiles, and you're going to suffer for my sake. And then look at this, 19. So he stays for a few days with some of the brothers, Ananias in particular. And then for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Like all of this learning from the Old Testament that's been crammed into Paul's head suddenly makes complete sense. Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? Remember, he held the cloaks of the men who were stoning Stephen, and then he started to go out and persecute the church, throwing people in jail, and some of them even being executed. And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. All right, so this is when he talks about the unbelievers in Judea, here's what he's talking about. These people are going to kill him. They're watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, when he comes to Jerusalem, he wants to join up with the disciples because he's a Christian now, right? But they're all afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple. And Barnabas steps in and takes him and brings him to the apostles and declares to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas is like, I'm going to stand up for you, Paul. Saul's good. Saul's a good guy. So Paul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, the Greek Jews. And then look, but they were seeking to do what? Kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So when Paul says to the Romans, listen, I'm going back to Judea, and I need you to pray that I will be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that's what he's talking about. There are people back there still who want to kill me. Of course, we find this out as we get to the end of Acts, right? Because that's exactly what happens. They want him killed. He appeals to Caesar, and that's how he ends up getting on a boat and going over to Rome. But he knows this, and so says, deliver me from the unbelievers. But he also has a concern about how he's going to be received by the followers of Jesus, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Paul's not just concerned about the unbelievers and what they may do to him. He's concerned about how the believers will respond to him and what their reaction might be. Let me just mention that we don't exactly know why Paul would think his service would not be acceptable to the saints, but I can attest to the fact that faithful, God-honoring gospel work is not always appreciated even by believers. Now, we're in the mission era. But a couple hundred years ago, if you wanted to go on the mission field, your church would say, no, we don't need that. They don't need that. God's going to save those people. He'll do it without us. And so it wasn't until a couple hundred years ago that a strong mission push, especially from the Protestant world, became a reality once again. It had been before that, but it had been dormant. So we're in a great missionary time, but that doesn't mean that all churches and all believers are gathered together in such a way that says we're going to encourage a missionary on the field. There's territorial issues. Imagine that. I come in, I'm doing some mission work, and somebody gets upset. You know, we're doing mission work here. What are you doing this mission work for? Well, let's work together. No, we don't want to work together. We got our plan. You just need to go somewhere else. That can happen to your missionary. Believers, maybe out of even good intentions, say, hey, we got this work taken care of. You go somewhere else. Or just plain neglect. Neglect not so much by the churches in the U.S., but neglect by those overseas. You're going over to a place a lot of times where there are very few believers. We sent a missionary family up to Quebec. Did you know that in Quebec there are fewer than one-half of a percent evangelical believers? In Quebec. That's only 4 hours north from where I live, anyway. three, four hours. I can get to Quebec faster than I can get down to New York City. 0.5%. Imagine that. So when we sent them up there, and they got an apartment in a neighborhood, how many believers do you think they were surrounded with? Not very many. Not very many. So you already got the struggle with the unbelievers, but if the church is up there then neglect to really encourage the missionaries coming in, their life gets hard. And so Paul says, pray for me. Number one, that I'll be protected from the unbelievers who want to kill me, but that the ministry that I bring to the believers, they would grasp it, they would understand it, they would accept it. It would be a good ministry to them. They would find me acceptable. So pray for God's servants. Strive. Continue to strive in prayer for them. And I see you got a prayer meeting on Thursdays, right? In the morning and the evening. So you have opportunity. You got time to be able to do it as a congregation as well as individually. All right, the fourth way that you can serve God's servants is found in verse 32. Oh, look at this. Paul says this, that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. That is a powerful statement. Paul says, I want to come, and when I get to where you are, I want to be refreshed. It's going to be a long journey. There's going to be a lot going on. I've got the cares of the churches on my shoulders and the leaders that I'm training and working with. And when I get to Rome, I want to be refreshed. I don't want to have to sort out squabbles and fights and these kinds of things. I don't want to be me to feel like I'm an imposition on you. I want to come in and be just refreshed. And I remember being, I was just talking to my mother about this yesterday as these things were reminding me. I remember when our family would come home and be on furlough. And when missionaries go to churches, especially missionaries with small families, the mother and the father, the husband and the wife, are often desired to be interacting. And I remember, and I don't know if you guys have like missionary displays in there, but we had these missionary display table and all that and roll it out and everything, and it was great. My dad did a great job on it and all that. And mom and dad would stand at the table and they'd be talking to people about what was going on over in Eastern Europe, which was behind the Iron Curtain at the time, and the kind of ministry that's happening there. And my brother and I, he's 2 years older than I, we would just be terrorizing the church family. We would be where we weren't supposed to, doing what we weren't supposed to, all of that. And it sounds funny, but I look back on it and I think, you know, we did not help my parents in their ministry. And as God's humor is, I became a missionary, and I'm just going to tell you a short story. I was at a small church up north. My wife and I, we had two girls at the time. One was, I don't know, they're probably like four and two, something like that. And we go to this church. My wife and I would usually do special music together during it. And usually when we were there, the pastor wasn't there. That's why we were invited to come. And then I would preach. And so it was not a big church. And it was built in an old house converted. So their sanctuary was long and narrow, probably like 20 rows deep and only like six chairs wide. And it was a good Baptist church. It was actually a Bible church, but it was Baptistic in that everybody sat at the back, like right here, right? All right, so imagine this. This is what it is, what we're looking at. We're up there singing. Our 4-year-old and 2-year-old are right there where Bill and his wife, they're in that row, maybe the row ahead of it, something like that, because we usually sat toward the front. Everybody else is back there, and they get in a little squabble. You can imagine this, right? Two little girls getting a little squabble about who knows what. And we're doing our special music, and we're used to, like, they have to be settled down or whatever. Suddenly, the younger one just takes a swing. Boom. Hits the older one. And here's my surprise. Nobody did anything. They're all just sitting in the back still. So if that ever happens here with my children, none of you get up and go do something with them, okay? They're just sitting in the back watching this. And my wife's like, okay, we're done. So we just stopped the music right there. She goes, takes the girls out, and I preached a sermon. But that's not good. That's not helpful. If you want to serve your missionary family with young children when they come, have people in your congregation who are ready to interact with those kids. Think about this, you that have little kids. I see a lot of young kids out here. This is great. Imagine if every week, for 3 months, you are in a different church, a completely different church, where the kids really don't know anybody. The parents know people. They're connected with people. But the kids don't really know anybody that well. It's not like these are long-lost friends that they're meeting all these new people. They're in a new Sunday school where if they're from a foreign country, they're always asked to say something in the language that they're from. They know they're odd. Whatever you can do to make them feel more comfortable, it's going to be a big help to their parents. And their parents will remember your church if you treated their kids well and gave them something to do. So think about that. Just remember that, especially for young missionary families and caring for their young children. It's going to be so helpful for them. But it's not just about children either. when the missionary leaves your church, are they feeling like, whoa, man, that was hard work? I mean, getting an amen out of those people was like pulling teeth. Or do they leave going, wow, that was great. That's a wonderful family. My wife and I, we have a number of kids out of the house. And so one of the things that we try to do to keep familiar, like, connections is we host a family night, a family cookout on Saturdays, or family meal anyway, and we invite whoever wants to come in to come in. And you know what? We don't ask any of them to do anything when they come. They don't have to bring any food. They don't have to clean up afterwards. We want them to leave refreshed. They came back to the family home, and they've had a hard week out there doing whatever they're doing. They've come back to home, and they're going to leave our house refreshed, not feeling like I'm back doing chores again. So have them leave refreshed, however that may be, offering them food, offering to help with their children. Whatever it is, be pleasant towards God's servant in a way that they will leave here going, man, that was great. That's a church I really want to go back to and share our ministry with. All right? So Paul has given four ways we can serve God's servants. Be patient with them. Make provision for them. What was the other one? What was my third one? What? Oh, praying. Yeah, praying for them and being pleasant toward them. Good. Now, here's the question, though. Why? Why should this happen? Why should we do this? Well, let's go back to those verses 25 through 27. This is an amazing thing that Paul does here. And Paul so often, like, he's writing a little aside. It's just like a little side note, but that's, I remember reading a guy, John Piper. If you ever read John Piper, if I could just get a collection of his footnotes, I'd just read those. He's got footnotes that go for like a couple pages. It's just an aside, but it teaches you so much. Look what Paul teaches us here. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. Now, this might have been a different, it might have been a different one than he writes the Corinthians about. It might be the same one. We don't really know. But he's bringing some aid to the saints. So the people in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, they have need. And these churches in these two areas are going to work, are going to help them. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. So these churches heard that there's a need in Jerusalem, there's poor people there that need some help, and so we can provide something. Paul, would you please take this to them? All right, so, and look, they were pleased to do it. Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to do it. So far, we're good. But look what Paul says next. And indeed, they owe it to them. What do you think if I came over here and I said, hey, listen, you guys owe sending help to these poor churches up in the Adirondack that they don't have much. Pastors working part-time because they can't afford to pay them full-time. You owe them something. Really? We do? And he goes on to say why. Now, it's not the same situation that you're in, but listen to why. Macedonia and Achaia are Gentile churches. They're made up of mostly Gentiles, right? Who'd the promise come through? Who did the promise come through? Jews, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. These are the Jews. These are where the promise is going to come through. And Paul's already talked about this at length in Romans, how the promises come through the Jews and the benefit that they have and so forth. And look what he says. If the Gentiles, if you, Macedonia and Achaia, have come to share in the spiritual blessings of Jerusalem, the Jews, then the Jews ought to share in your material blessing. In other words, Achaia and Macedonia, you ought to be of service to the Jews in material blessing. They brought the gospel to you. How could you ever thank them for that? How could you ever thank them for that? You couldn't. There's nothing you could say or do to thank them for that. You can say it and do it, but the extent of which you have been blessed by that. But you can do something. And whatever you can do, do that. The Gentile churches existed because the Jews obeyed the commandment of the Lord Jesus to be his witnesses. How did they hear? It was from Jews. The Jews went out and told them. Paul's a Jewish guy who was telling Macedonians and the people in Achaia the gospel. And so they received this blessing. They were witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. The Gentiles are saved and gathered and heading for glory because believers brought them the gospel. That's the spiritual blessing. And so in this case, Paul reasons, if the Gentile churches received that, they should be glad then to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem in some tangible means, a material blessing. So let's think a little bit about a spiritual heritage. Someone, somewhere, at some time, preached to you the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each of you, if we had the time, could pop up and tell us how that happened. Whether it was a boom event like that or whether it was over the course of time. But if you were a follower of the Lord Jesus today, somebody somewhere gave you something that you can never say thank you for enough. Right? So, the response must be eternal gratitude, not just for the grace of God and sacrifice of Jesus, although that's the ultimate gratitude, but also for the obedience of faith of the persons who brought you in contact with the gospel. Imagine the person who shared the gospel with you if that moment before they said to themselves, I don't think I'm going to do it. Maybe not this time. Their obedience is something to be eternally grateful for, and you owe them something. Now, you may not be able to benefit directly the person that shared the gospel with you. You may not even really remember who it was. And so there's this great phrase that's being used over the last couple decades, right? At least the last decade or so, pay forward. What does that mean? When I'm in a store and I want to benefit somebody, I don't even know who they are, I tell the cashier, the next person that comes up, here's 10 bucks towards whatever they buy. Have you ever done that? Or had somebody do that for you? Have you ever had anybody do that for you? Oh, man. Okay, I'm sorry. Pay forward's like a big deal where I live. yeah, like I go up there and I'm like, they're like, hey, the person before you paid for it. Who was that? I don't know. They're just wanting to be nice. Pay forward. Maybe they had somebody who had benefited them in their life and they couldn't pay them back. But they said, you know what, I can pay back in some way. I can make a benefit to somebody. You may not be able to pay back. You may not be able to benefit the person who actually brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, but you can benefit someone else. And so when you contribute to the work of a missionary, you are paying forward. You are benefiting people who you will never meet, maybe, here on earth. Who you don't even maybe know of their existence. But you will bring a benefit to them. Because you're supporting a missionary who will evangelize, establish, and equip. I want to add one more incentive for this church, Baptist Church of Northville in particular. Listen close and see if this paragraph that I'm about to read is familiar to you. The group continued to pursue official recognition as a church, but a problem arose. The other churches refused to accept the Northville group unless they would commit their statement of faith in writing. The group, however, declined to use the use of articles, supposing the Bible to be the safest guide for us to go by, so our meeting broke up and dispersed. A group of people wanted to form a church, but weren't recognized by the rest of the churches around because they didn't have a statement of faith. Finally, in a meeting on May 31st, 1804, 67 representatives gathered from churches in Milton, Galway, Mayfield, and Broadalbin, and Cheshire. After examining the situation of the Northville group, they unanimously accepted them as a church of Jesus Christ. Where's that from? Your history. It's on your website. That's where I found it. If you haven't read it, that's your assignment today. You can find it at the website, or you guys may have hard copies. I don't know. But I found it. I'm over there almost in Vermont. I found it. Read your history. Listen, 218 years ago, 67 Christians in this area joined together to unanimously, if you can get 67 Baptists to unanimously agree to something, you're on to something. Recognize the Baptist Church of Northville. Now, any of those 67 people alive today? No. This is 200 years ago. No, they are not. You cannot thank them that you are gathering here today as a church. But they deserve your gratitude. They deserve your gratitude. You owe them. So, I say, pay forward. Make some contribution to the planting and establishing of other churches as your expression of gratitude for their faithfulness to the Church of Jesus Christ. All right, Saints at Baptist Church of Northville, I encourage you to continue to serve God's servants. Have patience with them. Make provision for them. Strive in prayer with and for them, and be pleasant toward them, and so fulfill your debt of gratitude to 67 Christians from this area. And as you serve God's servants, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for this letter that Paul wrote that opens our eyes to the needs of those who are ministering the gospel on a very front line, difficult place, wherever that particular place may be. And Father, that's not to diminish the frontline work here in Northville that needs to be done. For there are still many here who do not claim the name of Christ. There are still many here who not live in obedience of faith for the sake of the name of Jesus. And as we are able, and even beyond our means, would you cause us to somehow be at work in the work of your ministry, the spreading of the gospel, the establishing of churches, for your glory, for our good. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.